This morning I want to talk about the triumphal entry. And I'm going to be in Matthew 22. And so if you would stand with me this morning as we read God's Word, I'm going to be reading Matthew 22, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and colt and put them on their cloaks. Put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God, David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the word today. I pray that it would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray your anointing upon this word, that you would speak to us through this, Father. And as we rejoice in the coming and the future coming, but in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, that, Father, our words would be humble in heart and truly receptive to what you have. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year, what it means to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. Bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Like the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, so also should the Savior be in the life of each and every one of us. The idea for us here, and what I want to present to you really this morning, is quite basic, and it's the idea of worship in action. Worship in action. We see in the story here that's given to us by Matthew and the triumphal entry a story about action. We find here a number of acts of respect taken on by the people. The people shouted blessings and Old Testament phrases of praise to God. Some waved branches or placed them on the road. Many removed their coats and spread them under the colt's hooves. To put it in the modern vernacular, they rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. Their spontaneous worship puts much of modern worship to shame. How often in our churches does the presence of Jesus Christ create a genuine stir in the heart of the believer? Are our quote-unquote rules for worship so narrowly defined that spontaneous expressions of praise for Christ are frowned upon? Lest we seek to blame the church too quickly, how often does our experience with Christ, does your experience with Christ cause you to break forth in spontaneous worship and praise? These actions are an expression of our love, respect, and obedience to the Lord for the great work He has done in us. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit who abides in us and draws us into the presence of the Father. It's the Spirit who draws us, who works in us, that draws us to what I would like to refer to this morning as spontaneous acts of worship. Now, I'm one of those people personally that for somebody who, I guess, falls more on the extroverted side, I'm a very private person in my worship. I like to be private. I like the quiet. There are songs that that I listen to that I can be drawn into worship, and there are ones that are worship songs that I really have a hard time worshiping to. But that's the dynamic of the church. We're all so different, aren't we? And what speaks to our spirit? But that being said, I don't think I've ever found myself just jumping into a spontaneous act of worship in any type of setting, whether it be in the church or even in the privacy of my home. And I guess maybe it's not spontaneous in the perspective of how we view worship. Because often worship requires several elements. Possibly standing and moving around and raising your hand and closing your eyes and doing all these different things. But worship is much more than that. Worship can be finding a quiet corner somewhere in the room and getting on your face before God in prayer and spending time in the presence of the Lord. Worship can be just an act of obedience to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God leads you. And so when we talk about worship, I don't want to condense it or put it in the can of what happens on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11 or 11:15. While that is worship, worship is much more broader than that. It covers a very broad variety of things in our lives. And I've spoken on the different forms of worship before. But for us this morning, I want to really just talk about the crowd. I want to talk about what took place on this morning. And I want to talk about the three things that I just mentioned. The actions of our expression of love, respect, and obedience. So how then do we do this? How do we show love and respect to God? And the first thing we do is we show love and respect through obedience. Matthew presents us with the obedience of the disciples. For the disciples to go into town to a total stranger's house and to walk up and say, by the way, or not even walk up and say anything, but to walk up and say, hey, there's a colt, there's a donkey, let's grab these things, we're going to leave. Now, usually that's 6 o'clock news stuff. Donkey stolen, film at 11, right? But Jesus tells them, don't worry, if someone asks you, just say this and it'll be okay. Now, some theologians would say that Jesus already had this planned out. He had it all mapped out, that he'd already spoken to the owner and all of this stuff, and that when they went there, the guy knew, but he wanted to make sure they were the right people, da 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 da. We can look at it that way, or we can just say that, you know what? The anointing was such that when they walked away and they said the Lord needs them, he's like, okay. And they left. We won't get into all the deep theological details behind all this, but what we will do is we will come to the point of understanding something very clearly. The disciples honored Jesus by their obedience. And we honor God by our obedience in the things we do, the little things. You see, to obey is an act of worship. Why do I obey God? Because I worship Him. How do I worship God? In my obedience. And it doesn't matter big things or little things. And I kind of lay this out because what I do tend to find sometimes is as individuals that we don't have much problem in our obedience to God when things get out of hand. When things get maybe too big. When things become too significant. But we need to realize that we honor God in our obedience to the little things as well. It does not matter how great or small the request, God requires and deserves our obedience. And God says, give it to me. Lay it at my feet. Share it with me. That's what I'm here for. And I believe for us to understand this, for the disciples, first of all, to go out and say, okay, we're going to do this. They have no idea. They think, what an insignificant task. Go get a donkey. Go get a colt. You can imagine the conversation on the way into town. What do you think is going to happen here? You know, what you think the guy's going to let us take him? Who is this guy? We don't know him. Does Jesus know him? I don't know. We're just going to do what the Master says because that's what God has called us to do. And we worship God by our obedience in all things. Not just the big things. Not just the little things. But in all things. When we give of our time, but not of ourselves, we do not give in obedience, but we give begrudgingly. Think about that for a moment. The saying goes, obedience is better than sacrifice. And I believe that we live in a culture today where obedience, giving is an important thing. I share with my class, one of my classes, really both of them this week, I talked about the idea that this culture is a serving culture. It's all about serving others, helping others. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what's our motivation behind what we do? Why am I doing this? And the key to it is we're usually expecting something in return. Now, if we approach our obedience to God and our giving to Him with something, expecting something in return, then our motivation, our motive behind it is wrong. You see, we have to give and we have to work and we have to trust and worship God out of obedience. And if I'm not obeying Him 100%, if my spirit is not in tune with His spirit, then what I find, and I've been at this point sometimes in my life, I don't know if many of you have, maybe you know, I'm the only sinner in the room. I don't know. But the point is there are times in our lives when we give begrudgingly. Why? Well, it's required of me. I have to do this. It's expected of me. I've spoken with people over the years in the church that they do certain things. They hate what they're doing. As a matter of fact, they pretty much resent what they're doing, and yet they do it because that's what's expected of them. I was sitting at home the other night, and we just finished watching an episode of Perry Mason, which we watch a lot of those. I'm getting Debbie hooked on The Saint now, which is on Netflix, and that's classic stuff right there, right? Yes, Simon Templar. Anyway, and right afterwards, there's a William Shatner's TV cop show, T.J. Hooker. How many of you remember T.J. Hooker? Okay, yes. Okay. Yeah, so, and it was season one, episode one. Now, I'm all about watching pilots and episodes to shows. I love to see how they begin, right? And she doesn't like the show, so we don't watch it. We usually turn it to the news. And I said, it's season one, episode one. And my wife lovingly looked at me, and she said, TV's on down the hall. I said, okay. He got up and left the room. Right? In that episode, there was a young man who was part of this program to see how they can get some young guys into the academy and get them onto the streets and stuff like that, whose father and grandfather and uncle and all of them were policemen. And he felt obligated to do this because that was what the family did. And they put him to the test where they had a guy who pulled a gun out and pretended to shoot William Shatner. And the young man was standing with his gun out, and he was like this, and he's shaking like this, and he couldn't pull the trigger. Now, this was a test, so he didn't know, but they had filled his gun with blanks, so he couldn't really shoot anybody. But the point is then Hooker, which is Shatner, looked at him and says, you know what? Find something else. Don't do this just because it's expected of you. He would never have been happy in that position. And I believe there are those of us in the church who may not be happy because we feel that we're doing something that we feel obligated to do. We're doing it begrudgingly. And I'll tell you right now, and we see this as an act of worship, and I'll tell you, you're not worshiping God when you're doing something you hate for Him. As I shared in Sunday school class this morning, the history of the church is littered with bitter individuals who have walked away from God because they felt they had to do something begrudgingly, only later to realize that I hated this and it's God's fault. Think about that. It's important for us to understand the need that the disciples obeyed Jesus not just because He said go. They obeyed Him because they loved Him and respected Him. And it was done for that reason. The second thing we see here is we show love and respect to God through praise. Now here we see Matthew presents us with the praise of the crowd. When branches such as what was used here were often used to welcome a national liberator or to symbolize a victory. So this is why this is referred to often as Jesus' triumphal entry. Okay, what was he triumphing over today? This at this moment in time, and really, we could say nothing. He was going to enter into Jerusalem. He'd entered into Jerusalem hundreds of times before. There was nothing special about this, except for the fact this time he wasn't walking. And if that's triumphant, well, I get to ride into town today instead of walk. That's kind of convoluted thinking there, really, when you consider that. So it's, the idea of the triumphal entry was more so the practice of what was taking place here with the crowd. This is one of the few places in Scripture where the true glory and honor of Jesus is recognized on earth. Think about that. We don't find this a lot in Scripture, but in this instance we do. And in this instance, Jesus allows them to do it. In other instances, like Peter's profession of the messianic role of Jesus, where he says, keep it to yourself, don't speak of this. Other times when he shuts the crowd down or individuals down, this is a moment where Jesus allows them to do what they want to do in his honor. And what do? They treat him as a dignitary, as royalty. This is their king. Excuse me. This is their king entering into town. And we're going to treat him as such. And maybe, as Ken was alluding to here, what's going to happen here in a few days is the fact that while he is the king in their eyes now, he is not going to fulfill their idea of what a king should be. And let's be honest, they haven't had a real good track record of doing that. The first king that they thought would best fit the bill was Saul. And we see how that turned out. Eventually, it'll be God who will choose the king, and it'll be David. And he chooses this king to be David's heir. But not David the warrior king, but in the line of redemption. Not delivering them from Roman oppression, but delivering them from spiritual death. And they're going to miss this. They're going to miss it. But we need to understand here that this crowd praises him. Now, they may not be doing it out of love and respect, but we do it, and we honor God by our praise in the most insignificant of situations. This is not an insignificant situation when you think about it. Everything's going on, and really, I think it's just one of those, we'll see it here, and we'll see it next when we talk about the crucifixion. It's mob rule. That's what it is. Excitement's contagious. You know, it really is. When we think about what's taking place here, the fact that there are a few in the crowd that are getting very excited, and it just kind of works its way down the street, and all of a sudden, all it takes a few people laying their coats out and a few people laying branches out, and everybody's like, "This must be the thing to do." So people are defacing their neighbor's property and cutting branches off their trees, and laying them in the street, taking off their clothes, laying them in the street, picking up land, and go, "Why did I do that? Now I got to go to the dry cleaner." So, but the idea there, it is contagious, and we have to realize here that the reason I say that we honor him and praise in the insignificant situations is because if we're not careful, our praise only becomes a result of what takes place and how excited we get when things are significant. This is exciting. God is doing something significant. Praise him. This is important for us to understand, especially within the context of who we are as Pentecostals, because sometimes the emotionalism of the move of the Spirit becomes our reason for praise, and when the Spirit is quiet or Spirit is just kind of moving as the Spirit chooses instead of how we dictate, we think that, well, there's no praise taking place because I'm not feeling the presence of God. Right now, things are happening in the church, maybe that we see them as insignificant. We say, well, where is God in this? Why aren't we experiencing what we experienced 6 months or 6 years or whatever? You know, and why are things the way they are now? It's because we're looking in the wrong place. We think that the Holy Spirit should be the one who gives us what we need to praise God. But what we need to realize is we don't praise God based on our feelings. We do it out of love and respect for who He is. Too often we only honor God when the situation is too significant to ignore. If you're in a crowded room and all of a sudden things start to happen, then they begin to fly all over the place. And all of a sudden, everybody's praising God and doing this. Why? Because somewhere, someone started the process. But there's really not an anointing. And I'll tell you, I've been in situations like that. I've been in rooms where that occurred. I've been in rooms where there's a wonderful flow and anointing of God. And you see it. And lives are changed. And then you see this other time when all of a sudden, it only takes a handful to start something before the entire crowd is filled with that. Now, does that mean that everybody in the crowd is not receiving something? No, because there are always those who love and respect God and will honor Him in their praise. And they're usually the majority. I pray they're the majority, anyway. But we must be careful not to allow the emotionalism and the significance of what's going on to dictate how we feel when we worship God. Mob rule is not a great way to praise God. How do we know that? Like Ken had alluded to here before I came up, he said, hey, a lot of these same people will fall into mob rule in about a week and say, crucify him. Where's the hosannas? At the end of the Passion Week. Where'd they go? They leave. Why? Because their praise is not rooted in the love and respect needed to praise God. We must praise Him. Why? Because we love Him. I've heard people say, well, you know, you're supposed to praise God. That's what we do. Boy, that's a loaded statement. Okay? That's what we do. Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. We don't praise Him because it's what we do. We praise Him because it's who He is. We love Him, we respect Him, and for that reason, we praise Him. So we are called to praise Him in times of insignificance as well as significant. And I've spoken with people, it's like, you know, they say, why isn't the Holy Spirit moving? Why isn't this happening? Why isn't our praise, whatever it is? You know, your praise is going to be based on who, wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's founded in that. If you think if your praise is dry and insignificant and you think, wow, there's just not a lot going on, don't blame God. God is immutable. He doesn't change. But we do. I love that word. Immutable. Word of the day. Shared at lunch. God does not change. Say, well, God's not the same as He was 5 years ago. Oh, yes, He is, but you're not. The third thing we see is we show love and respect to God through worship. I wanted to separate praise and worship, okay? Because praise is the noise that's being made as they're doing things and the actions that are taking place. Worship, however, is the people themselves. I could see praise as something that happened individually and again becomes contagious. Worship, I think, is what we want to do when we're together corporately. We worship God individually, but corporately as well. With the idea here is He presents us with people, with the worship of the people. You see, we honor God by our worship when it is given freely and joyously. As one commentator put it, and as I said earlier on in the introduction, are the rules of worship defined so narrowly that spontaneous expressions of praise for Christ are frowned upon? I have been in churches, and maybe some of you have as well, where all of a sudden there's this spontaneous worship that takes place. And again, we all have different ways of worshiping God. As I alluded to at the beginning, as I kind of laid out there. And so, what happens if me and my, I like it kind of quiet on my own self, is sitting over here, and Sister So-and-so is over here, and she's got her hands up, and she's just worshiping God just by, in tears, and just this and that and everything else, and she's just real quiet, and then over here is somebody else, and they're worshiping God, and all of a sudden, what would look like mass hysteria begins to break out, but it's not. It's true God-centered worship. And all of a sudden, everybody's doing what they do as a part of who they are in Christ. You see, sometimes, and this is what I want to kind of get to, is the idea that worship has to happen between 10:30 and 11, and it has to be up there. And if it's not there, it's not worship. But we worship God in our giving. We worship God in our praying. We worship God by fasting. We worship God by singing. We worship God by reading His Word. We worship God by studying His Word. We worship God by meditating on His Word. The list of worship is extensive. And it's not just something that happens when the projector hits the wall. Now, that's a part of it, and we want it next week. Don't go away. Okay, we still want that. But if this becomes our sole means of worship, then my question is, what are we worshiping? We worship God in a variety of ways. Anything we do for the glory and honor of God is an act of worship. There are no rules, except for the rules that we establish. we begin to define them narrowly as to what worship should be. I mean, the idea is, you know, people say, you ask somebody, hopefully not in this crowd, this group. Yeah, somebody comes out of church on Sunday morning and you run into them and say, so, what was the service like today? Oh, the worship was awesome. Which part of it? Oh, the whole thing. What do you mean? Well, you know, the musicians were up there. It was awesome. The music and the songs and the choruses. I said, oh, okay, so that part of the worship. What about the giving? Was writing that tithe check awesome? It's an act of worship. What about preaching the word? How was the message? Oh, the pastor spoke out of, oh, what was that passage again? I don't know. He spoke on something about carpets. I think the church needs new carpet. He was preaching on carpets. And Perry Mason and the saint. Preaching the word is an act of worship and receiving is an act of worship. You catch what I'm saying here? Anything we do for the glory of God needs to be seen as worship. And if it's going to be, and if it's going to be anything, guess what? It can only be spontaneous because we live to serve. So whatever you do out here today when you leave, whoever you speak to, whatever you do to the glory of God because you worship Him. That's why I'm trying to clarify the difference between worship and praise. Maybe we should change what happens during the song service to a praise service instead of the praise portion of the service instead of the worship, because the whole thing is worship. From the time you get in here, greeting each other and telling each other how good you look and how good you smell and how much you love each other, act of worship, because we're all part of the body of Christ. I'm not trying to belabor it. I'm trying to clarify here the fact that we do see this. And how is this to be done? It best honors God when it's given freely and joyously or joyfully. Are your notions for worship so narrowly defined that spontaneous expressions make you feel uncomfortable or out of place? Think about that. Do you feel uncomfortable or out of place when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit leads you to share something with someone in the line at the grocery store? Act of worship. Or in a restaurant. Or at home when you've got something that you have to... Oh, tomorrow's the 15th. There's a really good example. April 15th. Hallelujah, we're done. Imagine just for a moment that you're working to get your taxes done tomorrow because you just didn't have the foresight to do it early. Because you just life got in the way, really, is what it is. And you're struggling, and you got all these papers laid out, and everything's laying there, and all this, and you've got the accountant's pose, which is usually your head like this. This is why accountants are all bald in the front. They stick their hand in their hair like this, and they've been pulling it out for years. Okay? So imagine that. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, you need to take 5 or 10 or 15. Go down the hall, find a quiet place and pray. Spontaneous act of worship. And your response is, but I got to get my taxes done. Maybe walking away will help you get your taxes done. Spontaneous. It just has to happen. And we don't know how God's going to call upon us to worship, but He will. To worship Him. Be prepared. Be ready. We cannot blame our lack of praise for God and a lack of opportunity. Certainly there are appropriate times for formal worship. But a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ ought to find its expression beyond the official structure. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about secular humanism and the fact that I taught them a new word, bifurcate. Great word. Love it. In essence, we compartmentalize the spiritual on one side and the human in the other. and never shall the two meet? Are you this way on Sunday morning, living in this half, and then are you the humanist the rest of the week, living in the world? We compartmentalize. We decide to separate ourselves into two beings, so to speak. And so what ends up happening is everything that has to happen for worship and praise and all of this has to happen here now between 10:30 and noon or 10:30 and 12:30. Because I've got the rest of the world out there this week and nothing spontaneous can happen because this is my life and it's structured. So we shut God out. Can't do that. The way we are here should be represented out there. And believe me, the way we are out there should not be represented in here. But the key for us is to realize that these expressions do not find themselves in an official structure or a timetable, but are a way of life. The people didn't understand that. But Christ hadn't died for them yet either. But He died for us. And He has shown us through His Word and through the working of His Holy Spirit that our lives are not our worship of God is not something we restrict to a certain set of hours, but it becomes a way of life. Will it be difficult? Absolutely. Because we still struggle with all that stuff out there in the world. But praise God, He has given us His Spirit to guide and direct us, to show us His way, if you're just willing to receive it. So what does Hosanna mean to you? What is your expressions of worship? Would you say it is similar to spreading your coat for Jesus to travel upon? Is your worship of God an emotional expression that's a part of the crowd? Everybody's doing it, so I'm doing it. And the only time I can't wait to get to church on Sunday morning so I can worship God again. I've heard people say that. You mean to tell me that's the only time you worship Him? And are you doing it because of you or because that's what everybody else is doing, so you're a part of the crowd? That's coat casting. That's palm laying. Okay? That's what everybody's excited about. Let's do it. Is that your expression of worship? Do you find yourself, maybe at times, using hymns and choruses in your private times with God? You know, I have a really hard time singing out loud by myself at home because I hear me. And I think, oh, that sounds awful. You know, it's pretty bad when you embarrass yourself singing out loud. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you, man, you put a song on, you're gone. Okay? Do you find yourself looking for those unseen opportunities to give thanks to God? In traffic, at work, at the restaurant. Just a spontaneous moment of worshiping God for whatever. You know, again, I'm trying to quantify worship here because worship is not necessarily just saying, I'm in the restaurant now, I think I'm going to just go ahead and open up in chorus. It's more than that. Again, that's where I wouldn't want to do that because the restaurant would probably throw me out. Do you find yourself unhindered from the quote-unquote silliness of spontaneous expression in order to give unto God the honor He deserves? You know, I know we touch a lot on the idea of singing, but this just kind of came to me. I love to worship God by reading His Word. Just taking time to I feel like the Holy Spirit says, open it up and read a few verses. We limit our worship by saying, but God, I did my devotion this morning. We honor Him by saying, whatever, I'm in the middle of this. But I'm going to do this right now. Open up the Word, read a chapter, a few verses, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then go back to what you're doing. That's spontaneous worship of God. I know I'm running fast and loose with this, but I'm trying to get you to understand, let's not limit ourselves in how we worship Him. Our worship must include action and tangible expression. So my question for you as we close this morning is, does yours? Does your worship to God include actions, tangible expressions to go forward and do through love and respect of who He is. Not acting because it's required of you, but because of who you are. Because of who He is. I'm so sorry. I need another drink of water. But let God be God in your life. We've talked recently about what God wants to do in this church body. And I think sometimes when we come in, our approach is rigid. Now, I'm not saying we're not spiritual. That's not what I'm saying at all. But let's be honest. If I were to ask you, give you a sheet of paper and say, write down the order of service for this church on a typical Sunday, 90-95% of you, that'll be the same. We come in. We greet each other. Open in prayer. 4 or 5 choruses. We greet each other again because we just love to talk to each other. Then the pastor gets annoyed. No. So 4 or 5 choruses. Then what do? Announcements. After the announcements, we do an offering. Okay? Prayer in there if the Holy Spirit leads. We have prayer after the worship. Okay? So announcements, offering, word, some type of challenge or close at the end. We greet each other as we leave. Do I have it? Does that sound right? Yeah. Someone said to me this week, they asked, and this was, I think, in one of my classes, some of the students shared this. Someone asked the pastor about why they don't experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. I don't know if it was a Pentecostal or a charismatic church, but the response was very simple. We don't have time in our schedule. I just gave you our schedule. Do we have time? Yeah, we have time. But we got to make it. And how do we do that? I almost today skipped announcements and offering. I was going to go straight into the word just to shake you up because I think it ties well to what we're talking about here. Spontaneous worship of God. Not wildfire and craziness, but come in here expecting God to be God and this to be His house and His schedule, not ours. And let's see what He does. Okay? Spontaneity on the road? Absolutely. Palm branches and coats. Spontaneity by the disciples? I believe so. They had no idea. They didn't know the address. They just said, you're going to see a donkey, grab it. You'll know the one. There's 2 of them there, donkey and a colt, grab them, don't worry about it. Spontaneous action of obedience. Spontaneous action of praise. Spontaneous actions of worship. Our God does not fit into a timetable. I challenge you in the future, from this point on, to prayerfully consider what God is going to do here. Not what we're going to do. And let's come in each week in expectation of something spontaneous. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of worshiping a living God. A God who never changes. A God who we love. A God who we respect. At least I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us does. Because how can we worship anything we don't respect? How can we worship anything we don't love? And yet at the same time, as we gather together, Lord, I pray that as we move forward this year and through the services that we do so, coming in expectation of what You're going to do. Mix it up, Lord. Let Your Holy Spirit be the Spirit of truth that guides each and every one of us, and let us come in prepared for what You have. We've looked at a variety of ways that we worship You, not just through song, but in so many different ways. But know this, show us, Lord, that true worship is worship that is grounded in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who draws us to You, guides us. I pray, Lord, that You would do so. Let us receive all that You have for us. And I pray that as we leave this place today, we go with the presence and the power of God in our lives. And that, Lord, we would leave here prepared to hear from you and how we will worship you. Not going with the crowd, but in obedience and love. And this week, if someone here, boy, if you share something with them and they think, well, that just doesn't sound right, I pray, Lord, that help them to see that maybe you're bringing into their life a spontaneous moment, an opportunity and a privilege to worship the living God. Go with us and keep your hand upon us, and we praise you and thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.